A great song. That is the theme of this series that we're kicking off this week, this morning. Twitter. How many of you have ever heard of Twitter? Okay. And, you know, I did some research on Twitter just so I could be accurate in my description of it. And I looked it up on the internet a little while ago, and I have it here on my phone. Let me just read to you what Twitter is and just see how that song just kind of ties into what we're doing. Twitter is a social networking and a blog service. It enables users to send and read others' messages called tweets. Tweets are text-based posts of up to 140 characters displayed on the author's profile page. Tweets can be publicly viewed visibly. Then it goes on to say, users may subscribe to an author's tweets. This is known as following, and subscribers are known as followers. You know, when I think of Christianity, when I think of our walk with God, you could sum it up in one phrase, that we are to be followers of Christ. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the different tweets of Jesus. And the reason why that is, I had a conversation with somebody recently who said, wouldn't it just be easy if Jesus could just send me a Facebook message, send me an email, send me a tweet? And I got good news for us. He has sent us a gospel full of tweets that we can look at. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the different stories, parables, and messages from all four Gospels and see how that applies to our life, because we are indeed called to follow Christ, to follow Jesus. But we definitely need some instruction on that. We need some how-to principles. We need to look at the stories of Christ and see, what was he teaching to his disciples? What was the message he was conveying to his hearers? What were his followers being told to do? What were they being told not to do? Because I don't know about you, but when it comes to the things of God, for some reason, I'm about as sharp as a marble sometimes. I need all the extra wisdom and encouragement I can get. And so over these next couple of weeks, through this Twitter series, we're going to see how we follow Jesus more closely. Now, today's topic that we're going to look at is compassion. Perhaps the most intriguing and fascinating topic in all the Bible is the compassion of God. Think about it for a second. God renews his mercies each day. He extends comfort. He gives us continuous forgiveness. And even when we deserve discipline and chastening, God still blesses. That is amazing when you think about it. An amazing, amazing attribute and quality of God. And it's with that compassion, for that matter, the greatest expression of his love and his compassion was sending his son Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that we see the perfect model of compassion, and for you and I, the example on how we're to have compassion in this world. If we're called to be like Christ, and if we bear the name Christian, or if we aspire to be such, we must be people of compassion. It's actually a contradictory of terms to say I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a compassionate type of person. Compassion is all about Christianity, and if you had to be clear, you can't follow Christ without compassion. Now, compassion is seen throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Allow me to just share a few verses with you. They're right here on the top of your outline. In fact, you can pull out your teaching outline, and you can reference those verses as you go on through the week. But here's a quote on compassion from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Think about that for a second. Every time you wake up, God's compassions, you get a new dose of God's compassion in your life. You know, we deserve far worse than what we get in this life. And somebody might say, you don't know my life. No, the truth is we all deserve hell. The truth is we all deserve things to go away because of the decisions we make. We could just line up here this morning and talk about all our war stories and all the decisions we regret. But it's only by God's compassionate hand that we're even sitting here this morning, because his mercies and his compassions renew each morning. Now, God is proactive. You need to understand this from a Bible standpoint. God is proactive in extending his compassion. You don't have to earn God's compassion. Because compassion is very close and similar to grace. We don't earn grace, and we surely don't earn compassion. You know, I'm thankful that we don't earn compassion, because my compassion bank would be probably in the negative balance, considering all the wrong decisions I make in my life. And if you're honest with yourself, your balance would be pretty close to mine. Thank God that His compassions are based on His own love for us. And so we see that, how He did to the nation Israel. Even though they walked away from Him, He didn't withdraw His presence from them. He extended His compassion. And then, of course, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. It can actually read, "For God was so compassionate to the world that He sent His only Son, so that we can believe in Him, so we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life." And so the perfect expression of God's compassion was seen through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then because of the life of Christ, Jesus, we see, had compassion for spiritual needs. Allow me to read to you this. In Matthew chapter 9, we read Jesus' compassion for people's spiritual well-being. It says in 9:36, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." And then verse 37 says, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Verse 38, "Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And then, of course, with the story that we will read today, and you can get it ready there in your Bible, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 down through 8, we see Jesus' compassion for physical needs. And so as we begin to look at this Holy Scriptures, we see that it is impossible to follow Jesus without compassion. In fact, I think if we polled everybody here today, even if you're on the outside looking in right now and you're saying, "I don't know if this God stuff is really true. I'm giving God one more shot in my life. I grew up in a religious home, or I used to go to church when I was a kid. It didn't work out for me." Whatever your background is, I guarantee you, if we had to sit you down and you were honest, even if you came in here today and you're an atheist, you wouldn't be here if atheism was satisfying you. In fact, I often find it humorous how atheistic organizations spend millions of dollars a year trying to disprove somebody they say doesn't exist. And so no matter how you walked in here today, in the faith for years, on the outside looking, no matter where you are, I think if we sat all of us down, we would all say, "You know what? I want to get closer to God." I think at the heart of it. In fact, by a show of hands, who wants to get closer to God? Okay, 100%, who doesn't want to get closer to God? He brings us peace, He provides comfort for us in times of needs, He even pardons our sin even when we don't even ask Him to. And so who wouldn't want to be closer to God? And so over these next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about following Christ, following Jesus, and we're going to look at areas specifically that we can attach and see in the Scripture that can bring us closer to this goal of being close to God and following Jesus. And so write this down in your outline. It's possible, I can closely follow Jesus, now not with $1 million, not with perfection, notice, with compassion. I can follow Jesus closely with compassion. Compassion is very important when you talk about your relationship with God, because compassion describes God so clearly. And it's just like any type of relationship that you have, a relationship with a spouse, a relationship with a child, a relationship with a friend or a coworker. As you get to know them and you find out what they're about, you see that it's important for you to understand their world and where they're coming from so you can build a closer relationship. The same thing is true with God, that the better we get to know God, the closer we get to know God, we see that His character is completely compassionate. And so as we choose to walk with Christ, we need to be people who are compassionate. Now, what's a good definition for compassion? This is in your outline, okay? Allow me to read it to you. This is what compassion is based on Christ. A deep awareness of needs combined with action. Now, let's say that together, okay? It's right here in your handout. Let's say it together. This is what compassion is. A deep awareness of needs combined with action. It's not a little warm, fuzzy feeling in the stomach. Oh, look at that poor person over there. Oh, what a shame. Okay, let's keep going. Oh, look at this child that has no new clothes for school or no supplies. Oh, you know what? Poor them. Let me go on with my day. Oh, you know, look at all these people. Look how terrible they are. You know, look how great I am. You know, I go to church and I got me a Bible and I know some spiritual songs now. You know, look at this person. How rotten. What a pagan they are, you know. That's not compassion. See, for some reason in the church, and I can say this because we're in the church is guilty of being judgmental. We judge everybody. And we tell everybody what's wrong with everybody. Is that what Jesus did? No. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to what? Seek and save the lost. It also says that he didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. And so I don't care what anybody's doing on the news in Florida about wanting to burn this and do that. That's not what Christ condones. There is a way to live and a way to act, and it's time the church starts doing it. It's time we start following Christ. You know why? I'll give you two reasons why. Number one, until we follow Christ the way he is prescribed in his word, we will live this life with a lot of unfulfillment. We will not experience the fulfillment that Christ promises. Sure, we're saved. Sure, we know Christ. But we're somewhat disconnected from his plan when we don't live out the way that Christ has said in the scriptures. Secondly, we're going to lead people astray. We're going to let people think that Christianity is a hate religion, is a hate type of faith, like some of the other crazy religions around the world that condone terrorism and condone acts of violence. That's not Christianity. So let's look at the picture of compassion. Compassion is a deep awareness. In other words, it's deep in your heart. It's not just with your eyes. It's something you feel deep down in your heart. It's something that when you see it, it wrecks you. All of us have something like that. Perhaps when you see an abused child, that wrecks you. Perhaps when you see a child without a mother or a father, because maybe that's how you grew up, it wrecks you. Perhaps when you see a widow, that wrecks you when you see that. Perhaps when you see somebody battling a disease, that wrecks you. Perhaps when you see a homeless person, man, it just wrecks you. All of us have certain things in our life that when we see them, they wreck us. Don't fight it. That's godly compassion happening in your heart. That's a very holy thing. I like to call that a holy discontent. You know, there are things that we get discontent about. You know, I need this new thing, and why doesn't my hair part this way today? And, oh, it's raining out. I just got this new shirt. I didn't get a new shirt. I've had this. But, you know, just in general. You know, we get discontent over the most mundane things in the world. What about those things that agree with God? Is that wrong? No, it's not. That's God working within you. But we're not just to have a little warm fuzzy. We're to pray and say, God, how can you use me to meet this need? Speaking of which, let's look at two main areas of compassion. Write this down in your program. These are two main areas of compassion. Number one, we've already highlighted both of them, spiritual needs. What are spiritual needs? They're twofold. Spiritual lostness and people who do already believe but are disconnected from God somehow. They've walked away. They've just gotten bamboozled by the world. Spiritual lostness and people who are disconnected from God. And what's the second area of need? Physical needs. Physical needs is the needs that deal with people who have ailments, afflictions, and sufferings. It also deals with people's poverty, people's hunger, blindness, illness, whatever you want to call it. Those are the two main areas of compassion, spiritual needs and physical needs. Now you might say, Ray, how do we meet those needs? Those are pretty big problems. I want to share with you how to do that this morning. In order to do that, I want to look at a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Mark. Now as you get that ready, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Let me just tell you about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark has a focus on Jesus being the suffering servant. Definitely talks a lot of miracles, as the other Gospels do, but has a focus on not only did Christ suffer, but actually as you begin to read the whole Gospel, you see the heart of God for suffering people. And chapter 8 agrees with that as well. As we approach chapter 8, verse 1, the previous verses tell us that Jesus is in an area called Decapolis. Decapolis is actually a Greek word for 10 small cities. And within these 10 small cities of Decapolis, there are thousands of needy people. In fact, if you look at the verses prior when you go home, it tells us that Jesus healed many people. Everything from deaf people to people who were crippled. And I know when we talk about healing, some of you who may be new to the church, you might go, oh yeah, like the clowns do on TV. No, Jesus wasn't looking to throw people on the floor. And you ever notice how on TV they only heal people with backaches? You ever notice that? How come nobody ever gets healed of blindness? Because it's not real. That's why. You know, Jesus wasn't doing this for a game and a dog and pony show and send me money so I can have millions of more dollars and so I can live like an athlete and make $30 million a year. No, that's not what Jesus was doing. Healing is a very prominent teaching in the Gospels because it's a picture of what heaven will be like. And so as he's healing, he's showing that one day my kingdom, that one day we will all join in, will have the absence of that which I'm healing you from. It wasn't done to be a dog and pony show. And so as he's healing all these people in Decapolis, we come to chapter 8, and even though a person's healed, and I can appreciate this, you get hungry. Anybody ever here feel hunger pains ever? Some of you, I can hear your hunger pains right now. Hear your stomachs turning. Pasta vizzul, one stomach just said, another stomach just said, some sauce with meatballs. You know, you can actually, you ever hear your stomach, it's actually telling you what it wants to eat sometimes, okay? So these people were hungry. They didn't have cars and Greyhound, and they didn't carpool. They came on foot to Jesus. And most of them were carrying their family members who were sick, who physically weren't able to walk. And so we pick up that context here. Chapter 8, verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat. Mark is telling us that there was an enormous amount of people here. And it says this, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion. Underline that word in your outline and in your Bible. I have compassion on the multitude. Because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way home, for some of them have come afar. You know what I like about that last part of the verse there? Some of them have come afar. You may not realize this, but Jesus knows exactly how far you've come. He knows where you've come from. He knows the roads you've walked down. He knows the sufferings that you had to overcome to get to this place. My friend, you may not realize this, but he knows what you had to do to get here this morning. He knows how far you had to come to get saved. He knows how far you've had to come with those old bad habits. He understands all those things, and he has compassion for your needs. And here the physical need was food. These people were poor. They traveled a long way. Now they got to go back a long way. It's not heaven yet. They're not perfect in their glorified body. People got to eat. And they're not just going here to Highland Boulevard. They got to travel miles home. And Jesus understands their need. Now, how do we plug in like Jesus? Because who's his audience? Who's his very close audience? Who's right to the left and the right of him? Who? His disciples, that's right. He's teaching them. He's preparing them. Now, just so we understand, this is now the second account of Jesus getting ready to do a miracle to feed thousands of people. The first one was prior to this, when Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. This isn't the same account. This is a different account. So I would like to call that, the miracle of the feeding 101. This is 201 right here, okay, if you will. And so why is this mentioned twice? Well, perhaps Jesus had to do this many times. But why is it recorded for us? Because like the disciples, we got to see how we follow Jesus. What is the teaching? What's the behind the scenes that he's teaching here to the disciples? He's teaching them this. I haven't called you unto me just to be a fan of what I'm doing. See, that's what everybody else is doing, guys. I haven't called you to be a fan. I've called you to be a follower. In fact, why don't you write that down in your outline? I got to go from fan to follower. If I'm truly going to follow Jesus, the way that He wants me to, if I'm truly going to do it with compassion, if I'm going to be a compassionate person and use my gifts and stop using my life for sinful purposes and stop finding, you know, trying to find hope in areas that are just broken and depleted, how about I just look to God? Well, how do I do that? I got to stop being a fan. I got to start being a follower. Now, how many of you have ever watched football or baseball by a show of hands? Okay. I have a picture of Giant Stadium, okay, for you. Let's put that up on the screen here. Isn't that great? I'm a big Giant fan, okay? I'm watching my time here. I want to get in time for kickoff. No, I'm just kidding. I'm TiVoing it or whatever you call it, okay? But here's Giant Stadium filled. And Giant Stadium has always been sold out, even with the new stadium and the PSLs and all this stuff. You know, it's a hot ticket in town. Let me show you a picture of another sports franchise, the Florida Marlins, if we can go to that stadium. Oh, here they are. Looks kind of empty, doesn't it? And, you know, the Florida Marlins, you know, they won the World Series two times in the last 13 years. But, you know, when they're real good, they pack the house. And when they're not good, nobody's there. And you know what? That looks like church sometimes, doesn't it? You know, when life is going great and God is blessing, we're up, God, praise you, hallelujah. God, what can I give you? What can I do? We even come early. And we're not just coming early to take all the food at the table. That was meant to be a joke. Thank you. It was also meant to be serious. You know, we're not just coming to church. We're coming to church because we love God no matter what, but usually that's what we do. We're a fan of God. Things are going great. Rah, rah, rah. Go Giants. Go Marlins. Go Jets. Whoever. Go Yankees. Whatever. But then the moment things don't go the way we're supposed to go, a bad thing happens. A few bad things happen. A few bad seasons. Our life starts looking like this with God. And I know I'm the same way. You know, I often think that the reason why God has me to be the pastor of Crossroads, because if I wasn't, you wouldn't see me every week. I have to come every week, okay? I think that, and God knew, we got to get this, we have to put this guy on the team, on the staff. Because if we don't, he's going to give the pastor's headache. So we got to find a way to groove him into this thing, okay? And so my prayer life looks like that sometimes. My reading of God's word looks like that. My serving, my giving looks like that. But when things are great, full house, God. And so we got to go from being a fan to being a follower. That's maturity. That's following Jesus with compassion. That's what he's teaching here in this passage. Because he's saying, guys, even though we've done all these miracles for these people, we still got to care for them. We got to go the full way. And Jesus is teaching a principle here. There's a difference between being a fan and being a follower. Guys, I've called you to follow me. I gave you that call to follow me. I didn't say you just need to celebrate me and clap your hands and get all warm fuzzies. See, that's even what people think worship is sometimes. Oh, the worship was good because the hair stood up on my arm. You know, thank God we're blessed with beautiful people who I know personally. People who put their heart into this thing. I don't even got to say their names. You know who they are. They were just up here. They put their heart into this thing. Sometimes before stage, they're coming out crying, God bless this thing. We're blessed to have wonderful people lead us in music. And we need to give God a hand for that. Let's give God a hand for the worship. But it's so much more than just songs and lyrics. You know what it is? It's a position of the heart. It's a heart that comes ready to say, God, I'm your follower. No matter what has happened in my past, you've forgiven my mistakes and the things that have happened in my life that I don't agree with or understand, that's okay because I follow you not based on what you can do for me. I follow you because you're God. I follow you because you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for my sins in my place. See, if we left it up to circumstances to decide how closely we follow God, none of us would be here next week. That's the truth of the matter. We got to go from being a fan to a follower. Now you say, Ray, that sounds great. How do you do it? I want you to just jot these things down along the line. Commitment. Got to be committed. When somebody follows a team, and even when the team isn't doing good and they still go to the game, that's commitment. Okay? They're still paying the prices for the seats. Now, I don't know what the ushers told you when you came in, but these seats are free. Okay? Did anybody get charged by the ushers? Okay, I didn't think so. You got to watch out for Joy Christian. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. It's free to come to church. You don't got to pay for your seat. You could even sit up close. And so when we look at this, we need commitment. Why do we need commitment if we're going to follow Christ? Because we become what we're committed to. And we have commitment issues when it comes to God. So we got to revisit that, and we got to say, God, I got to change my commitments. In fact, ask yourself right now, what am I committed to right now in my life? What do I need to change in my life? What commitments do I need to reevaluate? And we can have some good commitments right now, but what commitments are getting in the way of God? Oh, that marriage, I got to get rid of that commitment. No, no, that's a good commitment. In fact, it takes commitment to be married. You know, I'm blessed. I have two loving parents, and they endured raising me, so they got to be blessed. But just last week, they celebrated their 35th wedding anniversary. Isn't that great? Mom and Dad, and I love you, and I'm happy to be your son, and I know my brother and sister feel the same way. And because commitment is important, but it's almost a lost art today, isn't it? We need to be committed to the cross, committed to Christ. Now, the second one, you probably didn't think I was going to throw this in there, but it's true, is confession. Oh, yeah, Pastor, confession when you first get saved, right? No, you need to have a daily confession with God. You know how we go back from follower to fan? Because you can go back and forth, by the way. While you can never lose your salvation, you can lose your following very easily. You know how we go back from follower to fan? As we start accruing long accounts with God, and we have a lot of unconfessed motives, a lot of unconfessed sin, a lot of unconfessed attitude. But each day of your life, let me encourage you just to say this simple thing before God. God, search my heart. Right before you put your sweet little head on your sweet little pillow, say, God, search my heart. And you know what's going to come after that? God, forgive me. I mean, let's just... You're never going to have a day when you go, God, search my heart, and okay, good night. You're never going to have that. I know I don't. There's always something. But here's some good biblical news. He's forgiven you of that something before you even tell him that something. Isn't that something? I mean, you know, like when you think about that for a second. I mean, daily confession. You know what that does? That levels the playing field of everybody's pride. Because we're to be compassionate people. And if we're too busy looking down on everybody, we can't look around and see people's needs, can we? If we're too busy going, look at this person, and look at that person, and look at this person in the church, how they're dressed. Look at this. You know what? God don't have time for that. There's too many hurting people. There's too many needy people, with even in the four walls of the church. We got to go from fan to follower. God, I'm going to follow you in season and out of season. And as we become a follower of Christ, write this last point down. As we follow Christ, we just can't stand around and watch now. Because he's going to involve the disciples in just a moment. And I have to apologize. I'm not sure what outlines. Everybody has the same outline, but some of the outlines you'll see, there's smears and lines where they're not supposed to. Our eyesight isn't going bad in the office. We have printer problems right now, just so you know, okay? You didn't get the bad outline because we don't like you, you know? Somebody wrote me an email one time like that years ago, but that, you know, I have no way of knowing what program people get. I explained in the email. I'm in the back, but we have printer problems. But there's still a line for you to write this important point right now. I got to go from spectator to participator. See, I haven't been saved and called to follow Christ just to sit around and watch now. I'm not a follower to watch. I'm a follower to get involved. I'm a follower to say, I'm not just going to show up to church. God, where can you use me? And see, when we go from spectator to participator, all of a sudden we want to do more. Doesn't that sound biblical, like a Bible verse or something, right? We're to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, right? Man, that sounds right, because it is right. You were made to serve. You were saved to serve. You were healed to help others. As I said last week, we're not saved to do good works, but we were saved for good works. We're not to sit on our blessed assurance and wait for the heaven bus to come by to take us home. We're to be participating in the plan of God. That's why Crossroads has an aggressive philosophy when it comes to evangelism. At the mall, at the beach, the drink giveaway, door hangers. Some of you are here because of those things. The prayer ministry, praying on every Tuesday night. We invite you to that. The church from day one, September 29, 2002, said, I said right in the very first message, we will be a church that plants other churches. And so, in just a few short weeks, we're going to start a totally different and new church on the college campus of CSI where God has opened the door. That's a God thing. We look to reopen our Mid-Island campus during the holiday season with the gift wrapping to reach people over there. We're praying about another location for Crossroads down the line. Why? Because God has called us to be participators. But I got news for you. It can't just be one or two people. It has to be a church. And the stronger we are committed to following Christ with compassion, I got news for you, the more people we will reach. Because there are hurting people. There are people with great needs. You might have great needs. But one of the greatest ways that God uses you to get past your own need is to plug you into ministry to help other people's needs. Don't ask me to explain it. That's just his formula. And it works. Because he called a bunch of ragamuffins to follow him. We had to redo another teaching on the feeding in order to teach them about following and participating. And so we pick the story back up in verse 4. It says, then his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? You know, doesn't it sound familiar? This is what they said in Matthew chapter 14 about the other feeding. You know, Jesus, it's kind of late, and you know, we're kind of tired, and can't you send them down to the Staten Island Mall at the food court? Let them go eat there. And that was their excuse in Matthew chapter 14. Here they're saying, hey, we're in the wilderness. There's nowhere to eat. You know, there's no Dunkin' Donuts anywhere, and there's no delis or anything, no bagel depots or none. Listen, I don't know what we're going to do here. We got no coupons. You know, we can't possibly feed all these people. And Jesus involves them. He's already taught them about compassion and how you're to follow me this way. You're to go the full way for people, Jesus is teaching. But now he's going to give them a job. Now he could have easily blessed what they had and everybody would have had food right in front of them. He could have did that, but he didn't do it because he hasn't called us to be spectators. See, some of us, that's what we think we are. We think we're holy saint spectators. Here I am. You know, I go to church, that's enough. That's not enough. In fact, it's not that you have to do anything to earn God's favor anyway. He gives it to you anyway. But if you want to grow spiritually, you got to be a participator. And so he could have easily did it himself, but he chose to use them. And so he gives them a question back. Now here's just a little food for thought, no pun intended. Whenever God or Jesus asks a question in the Bible, it's not for his benefit. Because he's kind of omniscient, he kind of knows everything, okay? He knows all things. He asks them, how many loaves do you have? Now he knows how many loaves they have. But they got amnesia right now. And so they said to him, 7. Now, this is a very interesting number here, and I'll tell you why. In the first feeding, there were how many baskets left over? 12. How many disciples at the time? 12. How many tribes of Israel that the disciples will one day reign over? 12. So these feedings are very much not only messianic, but also very kingdom-minded for when Christ comes again. Just so you know. It's a little something to throw in there. Throw in the basket, okay? So they say 7. Very important. And I'll show you why in a second. So he commanded the multitudes to sit on the ground. In the first feeding, it was the grass. This was the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke it, and gave them to his disciples. Now notice he didn't have it automatically distributed to where they were sitting. He put it in the hands of the disciples to do because he didn't call them to follow him to be spectators. He called them to follow him and be participators. And so he put it in their hands. He set it before them. And then they set it before the multitude. And they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. And so they ate. And notice they were filled. That must have been a great experience. You ever have a meal and you're so filled that you're going, I wish I didn't wear the pants with the tight belt and buckle? That's how they must have felt. Oh, let me let out my shirt a little bit over here. They were filled. Like Thanksgiving, you know, when you had so much, you're trying to stuff more in, and comes out the dessert, you don't know where you're going to put it. That's how filled they were. And I bet they were filled spiritually from watching Jesus with his very hands bless the food. And then they took the leftover, 7 large baskets. And this basket is called a kaneos in the Greek language. Those were smaller baskets, almost like a lunchbox in the previous feeding. This is like the basket Paul was let down when he was escaping. A big basket, and there's 7 of them. Now, why 7? 7 is a very spiritual number as we look in the Gospels. But it speaks, because Jesus is feeding Gentile people, it speaks on how the Gospel is going to be available not just for Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Paul would write to 7 churches. 7 churches are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So you see the symmetry, you see the irony throughout the 7 baskets being left over. It was a symbol that the compassion will reach far beyond even the Jewish covenanted people. It will reach out to the Gentile people. And it's a statement that our compassion must reach far beyond our own comfort zone. It must reach far beyond Buell Avenue. It must reach far beyond and God forgive us, these rotten bridges that cost $100 to cross, you know. You know, they must reach far beyond our tri-state area. Doesn't that sound familiar, the Great Commission? Go into the whole world. Don't just go where you're comfortable. Don't just speak to who you're comfortable with. Don't just love the people who smell nice. Don't just love the people who talk like you. Don't just love the people who agree with you. We're called to exercise compassion even for that annoying relative. Okay, right? Don't say it like that. That annoying relative, God. But the fact of the matter is we've been called to be a compassionate people, but sometimes we're asleep at the wheel. I got this. You're going to appreciate this. A suicide man in Sweden called a helpline and was stunned when the clergyman he was talking to on the other end of the line fell asleep. He started snoring 5 minutes into the man's conversation and plea for help. But his call produced hope for his result. The 44-year-old man got so angry at the pastor, he said it gave him a new passion to live. Now, I don't know if that's the correct passion, but sometimes that describes the church, doesn't it? We're asleep on the other end of the helpline. We're asleep in the aisle. We're asleep at the table. We're asleep serving. And we're supposed to be listening. We're supposed to be helping. We're supposed to be the arms of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. But we're too busy being the big mouth. And today's September the 12th, and I planned, just give me a few minutes here. I'm almost done, if you don't mind. Kickoff's in a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. But September 11th this year has brought extra controversy for a number of things. And I've been getting emails, Pastor, what should be our response? What do you think about the mosque? What about this guy wanting to burn the Bible and all these things? My first thought about the guy wanting to burn the Bible, I'm going to pay for him to get a mustache haircut. Because that mustache was annoying me all week when I was looking at it on television. That's just me. Okay? You know, but let me address the mosque issue for a second. It actually is... we have a right as Americans, they have a right as Americans to build that there. However, it's not an issue of a right, it's an issue of sincerity. And so, my position, our official position of the church, is we don't begrudge anybody, we're not looking to hold anybody down, because we're not lacking any confidence in Jesus Christ. We know that if we match apples for apples, the Bible far stands on a better historical record than the Quran does any day of the week. We can do is just do the research. I'm not here to prove anybody that. We can go do the research. In fact, maybe next week when I talk about credibility, I'll weave that into the message. There's no debate if Jesus is less than Muhammad. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten from the Father. He resurrected from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And so I have no lack of confidence in any of that if somebody puts a mosque next to my house. But I don't think it's right, because the money that's trying to finance it has ties to terrorism, and which killing is wrong because we're made in the image of God and murder is sin. And second of all, it is insincere because of what took place just a few stone throw away. And we need to be sensitive to people like that. And even if you differ in opinion, it doesn't mean I gotta go find a new church. I'm just doing this because people have been asking me, Pastor, could you share that from the pulpit or whatever? We don't have a pulpit, this music stand here, and just share what you're thinking. And the reason why I had to do that is because I got to share with you what our response should be. Our response should be compassion. We need to be compassionate for people's spiritual lostness. Because how can somebody say they're a man of God yet have this agenda when what happened just a stone's throw away? How can a person who's supposed to be leading this thing have a heart of God and say there's more blood on American hands than those who flew the planes into the tower? See, this there can't be any contradictions with Christianity. You're either in or you're right, you're out. You're either compassionate or you're not. And so we need to be compassionate towards people. And then what about the burning of the Quran? I don't personally believe or accept the Quran as a holy book, but I also don't see the need to organize a burning for it, because I think that incites a different type of message. I think if people honestly compare apples for apples, they will see for themselves. But I don't need to burn anything. You know what I need to do? I need to start burning the trail, and I need to start witnessing more. I need to start living for Christ. I need to start making sure I'm giving like I should, so we can purchase more Bibles, so we can print Bibles in different languages. I need to make sure my attendance is where it needs to be so I could be coming to church and I can give God more of my heart. I need to make sure I'm serving where the church needs me to serve. I need to make sure that I'm giving like I'm supposed to in all areas of my Christian life. I don't need to worry about organizing a rally. I need to have a rally in my heart. Because as I follow Christ with compassion, it's not about where I stand on different issues of the day and political things. You know what it's all about? It's all about, God, how much of my heart do you have? Do you have just the parts that are convenient, or do you have the whole heart? See, my friends, if we're going to follow Christ with compassion, if we're going to prevent ourselves from being asleep at the wheel, if we're going to be light to a dark world, if we're going to stand up in the love of Christ, and if we're going to be able to effectively share Christ with even those who call on false gods, such as those who call on Allah. You know, let me just make something clear to you. All you got to do is listen to the transcripts of Flight 93. When the plane was going down, nobody was calling to Buddha or Muhammad or Dr. Phil or anybody else. You know who people were calling to? They were calling on the name of God the Father in heaven. They were reciting the 23rd Psalm with family members on the phone. Notice nobody was saying, hey, can you tell me how much the account has in it? Can you call so-and-so up? I got to tell them off before I die. No, nobody can. See, those things don't matter. And we don't need to wait for the bottom to fall out like that. Every day is a gift, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. The best expression of your gratitude to God for your life is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to follow him in a way that agrees with his word. And so let me leave you with these two things before I close this in prayer this morning. I'm going to follow Jesus. If I've never done it before, if I've never accepted Christ, what I have to do is I have to admit I'm a sinner. I already know it. God knows it. But I repent of my sin, which means I'm going to turn from that. And I'm going to choose to follow somebody else. I turn from my sin, God. I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and now he sits at your right hand in heaven. If you believe in that, that he's God's son, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. Now, what if you already prayed that prayer, but you've chosen to follow other ways in life? God wants you to come back. And you just simply say, Jesus, search my heart. You know my wandering ways. Forgive me and set me back on your path, which is the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, God has a plan for your life. And although we don't have a crystal ball, we can't tell you how it's all going to play out, we do know this much. You can be closely connected to God by following him with compassion. Let us care for the needs of the hurting. Let us care for disabilities. Let us care for those who are homeless. Let us care for those who have no food. And let us care for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because in the end, that's what matters the most. And that is why those people who understood their faith on Flight 93, that is why they said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And they went on to say, "Even though we will pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we don't have all the answers, and we're not called to try to make political statements and try to be a lightning rod. We're called just to stand on truth. We're called to stand on the truth that what's evil is evil. Murder is evil. Terrorism is evil. People who support it, who even give a penny to it, is wrong. Places that support it, places that would be funded by it. Lord, we know it's wrong, and we as Christians need to have a response, but a response that You would have. A response of righteous anger, righteous indignation, but never hatred. Because the world is lost, God. People do evil things, not because they belong to a religion, but because they're lost. Because they don't know Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray for this lost and dying world as we kick off this series, God. We pray that we would stop wasting time with our life and live out the compassion that You gave us so we can reach a lost and hurting and dying world. And thank You that we don't got to be misfits. We don't have to be lunatics. We could just be us. That the best testimony is our own. As we sang in the song earlier, that we're called to go follow You to the homes of the broken, to children who don't have parents, to children who don't have a dad, to children who don't have food, to children who have been abused. Help us not to waste any more time in our lives to care for children with autism, for parents who don't have enough money for services. And Lord, on and on we go. The list is too long. We'd be here the next week with all the needs of our day. And we know that it's not our job to put together some phony service and try to pontificate and do self-aggrandizing services, that You're the only one that can heal. You're the only one that can change your heart. We just want to be Your servants like the disciples were. We're happy just to be the waiters and the waitresses, just to deliver the bread. And we thank You that You've called us to do so. Help us to follow You with compassion, for that's real Christianity. We ask You to reign over our lives, God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.